Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts, and we're seeing the first century church that covers about the first 30 years. We've moved into the last section of the book, if you remember, that we're at the outline of the book of Acts, in chapters 1 through 7, the spread of the message to Jerusalem, in chapters 8 through 12, Judea and Samaria, and now, in chapters 13 through 28, we're seeing the spread to what we call the ends of the earth, and we're seeing the message spread, Paul being sort of the main man God is using at this time. And as we study this morning, we're seeing, go ahead and go to the next slide, we're seeing Paul's second missionary journey. We've already seen the first one, we've seen him come back from that, and now we're seeing the second one. He goes back through the Galatian region, and then on to Europe, and he's got a man with him by the name of Silas, but as they go on this trip, they pick up two more people, one named Timothy and the other one named Luke, and we'll see them. They stop, and we saw last time they stopped at a city called Philippi, which we think of Philippians because that's who that is. And this morning we see what happens. They're arrested, they're beaten, they're thrown into jail, and yet the rest of the story after that song is that the jailer comes and puts his faith in Jesus Christ. There's so much in this passage, so much we can apply. Let me give you some things just to think about as we look through it. How do we respond when we're mistreated? Because that's what happens to Paul and Silas. They didn't do anything wrong, and we'll see what happens. How do we deal with opposition? Because wherever you go with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you there are going to be people against it. And even if they say they're Christians, they're against the fact that it's faith alone in Christ alone. And then, are we able to clearly present the gospel message? That's a key, because that's what we're supposed to do. Well, may we gain from this. Now, I've told you this story before. I just want to remind you of this, because this is what happened. I've never really forgotten it. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I was assistant pastor in Borger, Texas. So what I would do on Friday is I'd get on the airplane at Love Field, fly to Amarillo, then drive to Borger, and then come back on Monday. So I did that back and forth for 2 years. And I remember one night I got on the plane, I got by the window, and two girls sat beside me, I was single at that time, so that was a good trip for me. I thought it was great. Anyway, so I'm sitting there, and the girl on the inside never says anything, but the girl on the outside starts talking to me, and she asked me what I do, and I said, well, I'm a pastor, and I go to Dallas Seminary. She started talking, she was telling me she was a Christian, and she had just gone through a Christian camp and everything. And out of the blue, the girl in the middle had never said a word. She looked at me like this, and she said, I've heard about this all my life. Can you tell me how I can have life with God? Out of the blue, I said, yes, I can. I'd be glad to. And I told her about Jesus Christ, and best that I can tell, she trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior. If someone were to look at you somehow and say, could you tell me how I can be saved? Could you tell me how I can have eternal life? Could you tell me how I can go to heaven? Can you tell me that? Would you be able to do it? Would you be able to say, yes, yes, let me show you? As believers, we need to be able to clearly present the salvation message. And this morning, we see the jailer turns to Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and says, what must I do to be saved? And they tell him simply, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What must a person do to be saved? It's to believe in Jesus. We want to clearly proclaim that message. Let me give you a brief review. Let me show you this. Here's what we've been doing. We've seen Paul's first missionary journey. Now, they started in Antioch, went to the island of Cyprus, went across to Salamis to Palpus, left there, went up to what we call Perga, Pamphylia, Galatia, this part of Asia, this whole part of the world. John Mark was with him, and he left and went back home. And they went up to Antioch, and then they went to Iconium, and then they went to Lystra, and the Derby, and now Paul was stoned and all this stuff. And it was just a terrible time. They were spread the message, people would believe, and when people believed, the Jewish people would run them out of town. And at the end of it, they went right back through the same place, strengthening the churches, and it went back to Antioch, and everything was great. And then some issues started. Some people came up to Antioch and said, you had to keep the law to be saved. You had to do good works, basically, to be saved. So they had an issue, and they went all the way down to Jerusalem, and we saw in Acts chapter 15, I think, I don't know if there's a slide that's going to show that. Yeah, in Acts chapter 15, we saw the council meeting, and then after that, for a while, they would stay there for a while, and then they get ready for the second missionary journey. And I think we've got the map here. And let me just show you what's going to happen. They're in Antioch. They leave Jerusalem and come back, and they're in Antioch for a long time. You remember, this is where a sad thing happened, where Paul and Barnabas split because Barnabas thinks John Mark needs to go with him. Paul says, I don't think so. So Barnabas and John Mark leave, and they go to Cyprus. And Paul and a guy by the name of Silas, they leave. They go up through this region. They don't go water-wise. They go this way, and they go back to the churches and strengthen the churches and appoint leaders, and they do all the things they're supposed to do. And then they decide, okay, let's go down here. And it said that the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't let them go down there. And then they said, well, let's go up here, and the Lord wouldn't let them. And so they came over, and they were going to go to Mysia, and they got there, and they said, we're going to go up to Bithynia. And it said, no, you can't go. And they ended up in Troas. And while they were in Troas, since they said, God obviously won't let us go here or here or here, we don't know why. And Paul had a vision of man in Macedonia, that's over there in northern Greece, there's southern Greece, Achaia is southern Greece, Macedonia is northern Greece, that's Europe. And somebody was saying, come over and help us. And so they said, we're supposed to go there. And so they left, and they went, and they stopped at a place called Samothrace, and then the Neapolis, which is New City, and then they went to Philippi, which we think of Philippians, and they went to that city. And that's where we are in this passage. And if you remember, back in chapter 16, verse 1, when they passed through and they went to Derbe and Lystra, and they picked up a guy named Timothy. I'll just show that. Yeah, they picked up Timothy. Then they went all the way across to Troas. They did all that, and they got to Philippi. Now, when they get to Philippi, there's going to be three things stand out, three people stand out. We're going to meet Lydia, who is a wealthy woman who is Jewish, a seller of purple. We're going to see a slave girl who's telling fortunes, making money for her masters. And we're going to see the jailer who comes in contact with Paul and Silas. This is where we are. Now, remember, they came into the city, and Paul had had this vision of a man of Macedonia telling him, come on over, come on over. When they get there, they don't find any men. In fact, there wasn't even enough Jewish men to have a synagogue, because you had to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. So they find out that there are mostly Jewish women meeting down by the river. And so they go down by the river, and when they're down there, they meet this woman named Lydia. And Lydia becomes a believer. She trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior, and she said, why don't you come stay at my house, since y'all don't have a place to stay? And they said, okay. And so they come stay with her. And then notice what happens. Let me just remind you of verse 16. Look, it happens that we were going to a place of prayer. A slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Well, they meet this girl who, and she could be very, very young. I mean, the way it's written in the Greek, she could be like a 12, 13, 14 year old little girl, and she's telling fortunes. She's demon possessed, and she's telling fortunes, and she's making money for these people who own her. Well, notice what happened. She kept following. It says she kept following after Paul and us, and she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She actually is saying, this demon is saying, these are servants of the Most High God, and they give the way of salvation. Now, demons, we talked about it last week. Demons know exactly who Jesus Christ is. They know that he's the Son of God. They know he's the Savior of mankind. They cannot believe in him as Savior because he didn't die for them. He's not the Savior of angels. He's the Savior of people. Jesus Christ became a person to die for us. He didn't become an angel. So angels, when they believe, they tremble because they know Jesus is the judge. So this angel, this demonic angelic being is shouting out, these are bondservants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now, you'd think that sounds real good, but it doesn't sound real good because Paul doesn't want a message from a demon. He doesn't want the message of Jesus Christ and the demonic message somehow confused. And so, verse 18, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Now, what we know has happened, as soon as that demon left, that girl couldn't tell those fortunes anymore. And those guys who owned her said, wait a minute, this guy's just cut off our income. And we're going to see what they do. Let me break the chapter down for you. I just put the whole thing together, the ministry in Philippi, where they come to the Roman colony, and Lydia trusts Christ, and then he cast out the demons. And when he cast out the demons, that they're arrested, they're beaten, and they're put in prison. Then, as we continue, we see the salvation of the jailer, the earthquake, Paul's message, the message to the household, and then the release. So that's what we're going to see today. And we'll go fairly quickly. Look at verse 19. But when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Now, when these guys realized, wait a minute, we've lost our money-making deal here. We've lost this girl who was controlled by a demon who was making us money because she was able to tell fortunes and things like that. So they dragged them into what's called the Agora, which is the marketplace, which in little communities are, well, of course, Philippi was a pretty good-sized town, but normally the marketplace was where business was transacted and is also where the law was. And so they're dragging them to the authorities. Notice what it says. They dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. Now, here's something I want to raise. I want to raise two questions. What is the real issue here? And why Paul and Silas and not Timothy and Luke? Because Luke has already joined them at Troas. And so we've got, go back if you would, stay back on that slide. So you got actually four men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And they get Paul and Silas, but they leave Timothy and Luke alone. So what's the real issue and why Paul and Silas? Well, let's talk about the real issue. The real issue is not religious, but economic. Now, they don't care about the message of Jesus Christ. These people don't. They just care that they lost their money-making deal. But if they bring that before the Romans, that won't work very well. So they want to make it look like it's an economic deal or a religious deal, but it's really economic. The second issue is why Paul and Silas and not Luke, Timothy and Luke? Because Luke and Timothy were actually Gentiles. You remember, Timothy, his father was a Greek. And so they knew that. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas, who were Jews, and they're going to make this a Jewish issue. They're going to bring them before the authorities, and they're going to say, these people are Jews, and they're causing trouble, and we're Romans. Do something about these people. The real issue was they stopped their money-making deal. That's the real issue. So watch what happens. Verse 20, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. Notice, being Jews. And they're proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. So they're trying to make it look like Jews versus Romans. Now, in the Roman Empire allowed most of its people to worship the way they wanted to worship. They had what they called legalized religions. Judaism was a legalized religion. So when these guys are trying to say they're Jews and they're making us do stuff that aren't Romans, the magistrates are going to have to say, what are you talking about? Let's see if we can figure this thing out. And so they wanted to make Paul and Silas look like troublemakers and going against the law. So watch what happened. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Now, the magistrates, they are Romans. Now, remember, Philippi is a Roman colony. If you're in Philippi, it would be the same as if you were in Rome. Okay? So all the rights of a Roman citizen, all the laws apply. So these magistrates are really Roman officials, and they take these two Jewish guys, Paul and Silas, and they say, pull off their coats, and they pull them off their naked backs, and they get these guys with rods, these big sticks, and they begin to beat them hard as they can. You know, like billy clubs, except they're longer sticks. And so they want to please the people. Watch this. This is the plan. The officials wanted to please the people. There was no checking to find out what was going on. They didn't try to figure out what was happening. They allowed the people to jump on them, pull off basically their clothes, and then they begin to beat them. By the way, the word for beaters here, the ones beating them with rods, it was the word lictors. And that's a Latin word which means to beat, but we get the word licks. Take your licks, because we're fixing to beat you. That's what that came from. And sometimes when you stand for Jesus Christ, there are going to be people against you. We just expect that. We are in a fallen world that rejects what we believe as a whole. Now, the world wants to say there's a God. Oh, yeah, the world says, oh, yeah, most of the world says there's a God. There are very few people who are atheists. Most of the world is religious. But you can say God about everybody. God, oh, you believe in God? You believe in God. You believe in God. You believe in God. Everybody believes in God. But then you say Jesus Christ, and you say he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him, and you just made a whole bunch of people mad. Okay? And so here they are. They're beating them up, and they're whipping them and beating their backs. And sometimes when we seek to tell people the truth, and you say, listen, there are not a lot of ways to God. There's only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. Sometimes people reject that, and they get mad. There's an old saying that says, Yeah, going to the next trial, the next one, I think. It's better to go through the storm with Christ than to have smooth sailing without him. So let me tell you, no matter what you're going through, thank the Lord that you have your Savior Jesus Christ. It's much better that way. Well, look at verse 23. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. When they had beaten them so much, and it says many blows. There's no telling how many times they beat them. And listen, they probably beat them, knocked them out, kept hitting them when they were on the ground. I mean, just beat them to pieces and said, okay, now that here, throw those guys into prison. And so we've seen Lydia. We've seen the slave girl, and now we're going to meet the jailer. Now, if you're a jailer in those day and time, you work for the Roman government, and you most likely had built the jail yourself, and you kept people in there, and you got paid to keep people in there. If for some reason the people you were guarding got away, oftentimes the Roman government killed you. So it was kind of a serious job. And so normally in a prison, it was like a house or a room, and it was barred, and it was fixed, and it was chained. And then usually there was an inner part of that prison, which we might call like a dungeon. And we're going to find that, notice, when they struck them with many blows, they threw them in the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, that's like the dungeon, and fastened their feet in stocks. So they had done nothing wrong. And now they're in, they've been beaten up, and probably like that song says, it's, you know, when they wake up, they realize, where am I? And they realize their feet are all in stocks, they can't move, they're chained, and they realize, they look around and finally see each other. There are other prisoners, they're not necessarily in the inner part, but there's prisoners in different places, and they wake up and go, boy, this is not exactly the best place to be, is it? I mean, it's not. And so the prisoner, the jailer, threw them in there and put them in stocks where they couldn't even move. I've read some different things about it. The stocks usually were made out of wood, and they put their feet down in it, and they clamped it down, and it really hurt. It was where you couldn't move anything, and it was really bad. How do we respond when we're mistreated? Now, usually we're not going to get thrown in jail and beaten all up and put in stocks, but people are going to mistreat you. And as you go through life, there are going to be people mistreat you. There are going to be people that are your Christian friends who will mistreat you. There are going to be people who are your enemies that will mistreat you. It's just going to happen, because as we come in contact with each other, we're fallen people and we do things wrong. So how are we going to respond when somebody hurts us and hurts us deeply? Here's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas, they haven't done anything wrong. In fact, they actually took care of that girl. Being demon-possessed is not a good thing to be. And so God has delivered her. And we don't know whether she became a Christian or not. We don't know anything about her. We know Lydia's a Christian. We don't know about the little girl. But now we know she's not demon-possessed, which is really good for her. And so they've done nothing wrong, and they're in there. Peter says, if we suffer, make sure we suffer for our stand for Christ and not for our sin. There's an old saying that says, God designs what we go through, we decide how we go through it. Well, what's their response? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, it's about midnight, and instead of them going, get me out of here, we've done nothing wrong, they're praising God. They're singing. Notice what it says. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. They were praising God. What do we do when the trials come? Do we gripe or do we praise? The natural way to respond is to gripe, and the supernatural way to respond is to praise. Others were listening. It says, and the prisoners were listening to them. Let me just tell you something. It's not a secret why they're in there. Paul and Silas and those, they had been in town for a while. They had been talking about Jesus Christ. The prisoners know why they're in prison. They're in prison because what they've done. They've stood for Christ. They've done these things. So listen, this is not a surprise. It's like nobody knows what's going on. And these prisoners are listening to them sing praises to God. How will you respond when the trials come? You know, we never know what God's going to do. And sometimes when the trials are going, we begin to look at the obstacles rather than our Savior. We must keep our focus on Christ. Look what happened. And suddenly, verse 26, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, this earthquake started happening, and when it happened, all of a sudden the doors just kind of went off their hinges and just opened up, and the guys, they were all chained, and all of a sudden their chains fall off, and I'm sure the stocks and the chains and everything that were on Paul and Silas fell off of them, and they're going, oh my gosh, look what happened, and the whole place was just shaking. It was a great earthquake, and immediately everything was opened. I think what Paul and Silas did was this. Nobody move. Everybody stay in here. I don't know. Maybe they listened to them. They didn't leave. When the jailer awoke, because all of a sudden there's an earthquake and he wakes up and he saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoner had escaped. Remember, he was responsible. Next slide. He was responsible. If any escaped, he would be put to death. The Roman government would put him to death. He's saying, I'd rather not the Roman government putting me to death. If I'm going to die, I might as well kill myself, because, I can't get these prisoners back. I'm sure one of them ran off. I can't do anything about it. I look up in there, I don't see anything. He figured they'd all escaped. Paul cried out. And you can see him pull out his sword. Now, whether it was a small sword or a long sword, he's pulled out the sword and he's fixing to kill himself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Notice he didn't say, we're here. He said, we are all here. Nobody has run off. He's saying, you don't have to kill yourself. We're all still here. And he called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He knows something about these guys. He knows they've been given this message. And he knows this message. I think his life had flashed before his eyes. Has your life flashed before your eyes before? For some of you, it has. You've thought, I almost died. There was something happened to me, and I thought it was the end of it. I thought it was the end of my life. And sometimes after events like that, we go, I'm straightening up, I'm going to straighten up. Well, this jailer, he thought, it's over. And then he hears his voices, and he goes in there, and he's trembling, and look what his question is. Because his life has flashed before his eyes. He could be dead now. And so what does he say? And after he brought them out, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? He knew they were the ones going around with this message. He knew about these men. He knew their message. He knew about the slave girl. He knew about the singing of the hymns. He knew that. How can I be saved? Saved from what? You hear people say, saved. How can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? Saved from what? Saved from separation. Listen, the truth is this. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we come into this world, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're sinners. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to be separated from God forever. It's called the lake of fire or the second death. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and paid for our sins and was buried and rose again and offers to us salvation, eternal life, so that we don't have to be separated from God forever, but we can be forever with Jesus Christ. It's called eternal life. And he says, whoever believes in me will never perish, but have everlasting life. So every human being is either going to spend eternity, everlasting life with Jesus Christ, or spend eternity separated from Jesus Christ. It's called the second death. He's actually saying, how can I be saved from this second death? And that's a question every one of us in this room, either now or at one time, has thought about, because you said, listen, if I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want to spend eternity separated from God. And that's when you understood that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That's when you say, how can I be saved? Because you have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for you. And so look what happened. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. You and even in your household. Notice, believe and be saved. It's simply by faith. And it's faith in Jesus Christ, and we will not be separated from God. It is so simple. By the way, look at this. Salvation is in a person. Believe in Jesus Christ. It's not just believe. If you talk to somebody and you say, what must a person do to go to heaven? They just got to believe. Believe what? It's not just believing, it's believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's understanding that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you are trusting in Him to give you life. You're trusting in Him to keep you from being separated from God forever. So it's not just faith, it's faith in Christ. The object of your faith is the key. You can have all the faith in the world in Buddha and you're not saved. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. There's so many times, next slide, so many times this message is mixed up. Why? Well, people don't know the message. Some people think it is works. There are people you can talk to them and they say, well, you have to be baptized. You have to walk down an aisle. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to do something good. You have to keep the law. It's just like in the book of Acts in chapter 15, people started saying, you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. There's some people today say you have to be good to be saved. Some people tell you have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. Some people say you have to be baptized to be saved. There are a lot of people who just don't know the message. They're wrong. And they're giving people the wrong message. There are other people who are unclear. No, keep it on that. There are some people that are unclear. They say, yeah, it's the grace of God, but you need to turn away from your sins and you need to offer your life and you need to ask him into your life and you need to do this and you need to do this. And they're so confusing that nobody knows what to do. You're saying, what are you talking about? The answer is believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. 150 places at least in the New Testament, at least 150 places. It says you're saved by faith. The verse that we've got right there, the next one, is Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Are you and I ready to clearly present the message to others? We need to be ready. Because somebody may look at you and say, how does a person have eternal life? How does a person get to go to heaven? And you would be able to tell them. What if somebody asked you today, what would you say? Notice, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his household. Look, it's just not one statement. They got with him and they said, listen, let me tell you who it is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to the earth. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again. When you trust in him, he'll give you eternal life because you're supposed to be separated forever. But God, Jesus Christ has done it all. He's your Savior. When you believe in him, he will give you life forever. That's what they talked to him about. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And notice, and he took them that very hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Now, baptism is not for salvation, but it's to show others of our salvation. It's a testimony. This guy has trusted Christ, and his family's trusted Christ, and so they're getting baptized to say, we are identifying with Jesus Christ. And notice, and he brought them into his house. He took them from the jail into his own house, and he set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. They believed. The key is faith. The key is faith. They believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Understand that we can use almost any opportunity to share our faith. Look for the opportunities. I think that if we go through life, most of the time, we never think about it. But there are opportunities every day to talk to people. Now, on those tables, we have the Gospel of John's, the living waters. You should be picking them up and giving them out to people. You know, it's a way to share your faith. If you even talk to somebody, you can say, look, you want to read this little book. In the back of the living water, it tells you how to be saved just by faith in Christ. So pick them all up. Get bunches of them. We literally have thousands of them. Literally, thousands. So pick up 10, 20, 50, whatever you want to take, and give them out to people and share your faith and look for the opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. I know it's scary. It's a spiritual battle. It never gets easy, okay? If you say, well, gosh, when I feel comfortable, you're never going to feel comfortable. It's a spiritual battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces. We have spiritual darkness in heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. You're going in the power of Jesus Christ with the greatest message that's ever been. So go and be ready. Look what happened. The next day, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, now release those men. They figured, look, a day's passed and trouble's over and the crowd's all settled down. Just tell those people that, you know, we beat them up. Tell those Jews they can leave. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come on out now and go in peace. The jailer says, this is great. You're out of jail for good. Come on. Looks like for the jailer thought it was real good. But not Paul. He didn't think it was real good. Why? Verse 37. Paul said to them, why are they beating us in public without a trial? Men who are Romans, they thrown us into prison. They're now sending us away secretly. No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out. See, a Roman citizen had rights. You couldn't beat a Roman citizen. You couldn't beat a Roman citizen. By the way, you couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. You could crucify people who weren't Roman citizens. Jesus wasn't a Roman citizen. They crucified him. They didn't crucify Paul. They cut Paul's head off. Paul was a Roman citizen. Notice what he says. They've beaten us publicly without any kind of trial, and us being Roman citizens, you can't be beat and you can't have anything happen to you as a Roman citizen unless you have a trial. Then they put us into prison, and then they want to let us go secretly. Paul said, no, you tell those magistrates, those Roman leaders, they got to come get us out. They got to come get us out. You know, you might say, Paul, you're being a little picky. No, Paul's not being picky. Because the people who have trusted Christ in Philippi, guess what? Every one of those are Roman citizens. Lydia, possibly. Some of those other people in that town that's going to trust Christ. There's going to be a big church in Philippi. He doesn't want them to be left without knowing their rights. And so look what happened. The policemen reported the words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens. Why were they afraid? Because they could lose their jobs. See, having a Roman citizen, that Romans were so proud of who they were and how all roads lead to Rome, and they, Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome, had conquered the world. They were the greatest people in the world. And if you're a Roman citizen, you got rights. And all of a sudden, this Roman citizen had his rights taken away. The guy who took it away has got trouble. And so these magistrates said, oh man, we're in trouble. We didn't know they were Romans. They didn't ask if they were Romans. They didn't ask anything. And so what'd they do? They came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them. The way it's written in the Greek, over and over, they kept saying, would y'all please leave the city? Would y'all please just leave? Would you please just leave? Don't make trouble. Because they could make trouble. So what did they do? They came out of the prison. They entered the house of Lydia. They went back to Lydia and they saw the brethren and they encouraged them and they departed. They wanted these believers who were left behind to stand strong. Paul later writes to these people in the letter to the Philippians, it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw happened to me. He writes to the Philippians. He said, you remember what happened to us when we were there? Well, we're about to leave Philippi and go on to another place, Thessalonica, Thessalonians, and we're going to see what happens there. This morning, Paul cast out the demon, and the owners were mad, and they got him beaten and thrown into jail. And in the middle of the night, while they were praising and praying to God, earthquake happens, and the jailer's going to kill himself. And Paul says, don't kill yourself, we're here. And he says, well, how is a person saved? And they said, you just believe. And he believed in his household, and he brought them out. And then it was time. They said, oh, you can let these men go. And Paul said, no, we're not just walking out the door. We're Roman citizens, and you violated the law. And you're going to come get us out publicly, not secretly. And they did. Application. Let's respond not in anger, but in prayer and praise when trials come into our lives. You're going to have trials, not any doubt about it. So realize this, that we will have trials and problems. Will Rogers said, you know, everything's funny as long as it's happened to somebody else. And it's true. We say, oh, poor somebody, poor somebody, poor somebody. Oh, that's tough. And then it happens to us, and we go, this is not right. Realize that we're going to have trials and problems. We live in a fallen world. But what do? We trust God in the trials, and we turn to God in prayer and praise. Now, this is supernatural. I'm not telling you it's easy. I'm not telling you it's going to be normal. It's not normal. Normal is to gripe. Normal is to be mad. Normal is to want to get somebody back. Normal is to talk about how we're mistreated. Supernatural is to praise God and to pray. And to trust him in the trial. Second, be ready to clearly share the gospel message. Listen, know the message, know a method to share your faith, and look for the opportunities. See, when we go out these doors, you got to know the message, you got to have a way to share your faith, and you got to look for the opportunities. Simply put, the message is that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. The response to that is to believe in him as Savior. So be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Be ready to share your faith. We must be ready. Listen, if you said, and I'm just, let's just be honest, y'all. Who's supposed to do this job? Not just the paid guys. All of us have got to do this. We're the body of Christ. We're equipping saints to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ. So when we go out these doors, all of us, we've got to be ready. If you said, I'm not ready, come to those classes. Get with us. We've got to train you. That's the whole purpose of our gathering together in big groups and small groups, is to train one another so we can do the ministry. Because the ministry primarily is not done here. Some people use their gifts and talents when we gather, but most of our ministry is going to be done as we scatter. Let's say this, every soul with Christ is a missionary, and every soul without Christ is a mission field. By the way, I know David Roper, he's dead now. Roper Press, actually there was a whole bunch of material. He wrote Sunday school material, went to Dallas Seminary. I met him when I was at Dallas Seminary. He was an older man then, so that was 30 years ago. He is a great man, but he said, every soul with Christ is a missionary. That's us. And every soul without Christ is a mission field. He's a great man. Third thing, expect opposition to the message of Jesus Christ. Expect it. When we live for Christ, when we proclaim the message in this community, there's going to be opposition and sometimes persecution. Now, in our country, it's not much persecution, but let me tell you what. Okay, you know, we're going to show you some slides one of these days of those pastors that I'm dealing with in India. There's some pastors that I talk to once a month. We Skype. There's 29 tribal pastors in India, southern India, and they go out, and we're getting them bicycles so they can have an easier way to go out. And I Skype them once a month. And they're so funny because they're all in this room and only two or three of them can even speak English. And so we wave at each other and then they ask me Bible questions. And when I give the answer, they always go, good answer, good answer, good answer. That's what they say. But where they live, it's okay to share their faith. But they said if they go just a little further north, they will be either killed or imprisoned for sharing their faith. That's in India. Southern India, it's okay. Northern India, it's not okay. We don't even understand that. We need to realize that there will be opposition. I love this saying right here. If you can find a path with no obstacles, it probably doesn't lead to anywhere. Right? We got the greatest message ever of all time. The message from God to give people eternal life. May we trust God in the trials and problems. May we worship Him. May we, even in the midst of persecution, give the clearest message of salvation to our community.